Our scripture reading for today comes from Mark 9, 38 through 41. That is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 38 through 41. That can be found on page 45 in the New Testament or on the screen in front of you. We find the disciples of Jesus complaining that there is someone performing miracles in Jesus' name, but he is not one of them. Jesus reminds them that whoever is not against them is for us. That is a lesson that we often forget. Let's read. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward.'" Here ends the first scripture reading.
Over the past 3 months, your session has begun their meetings, well, after we worship. So every session meeting, we begin with worship here in the sanctuary, and then we head back to the meeting room. But for the past 3 months, after our worship, we have been watching a video and then discussing it, and it addresses a philosophy that is called orange. And orange, as you know, is a combination between red and yellow. Is that right? Yes, that's right. And it encourages every aspect of the church to speak with one voice, and it focuses and concentrates on relationships that we can have together within the church, and also relationships that we can have with those outside of the church. So it's really built and based upon the whole concept of making relationships stronger. And what does that look like? Because the recognition is that the kingdom of God is built on a relationship between us and Jesus, right? That vertical relationship. But there's also a fact that the kingdom of God is also built upon the relationship between us and each other. That's when Jesus says, which is the greatest commandment, and he can't keep it to one, but he says there's two. There's love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Each of those aspects has to do with relationships. Today's scripture, we find our protagonist, Jacob, once again carrying out his relationships. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but as we've been looking at Jacob, I don't have a lot of nice words for him. He's not my favorite character in the Bible. Okay, I'm just going to have to get that out there. And why is that? Because his relationships are a disaster. Every relationship in which he gets they don't work out, right? And we also notice that he has finally met his match. If Jacob's name means usurper, I should have known ahead of time that he probably wasn't going to be a good guy. But Jacob now has finally met his match in another usurper, or at least someone else who's very much able to be a trickster. And as Dan mentioned, that's his father-in-law, Laban. Now, we've seen that Jacob has not only met his match, but now the relationship between Jacob and Laban is strained, and it's not in any way ideal. And today we find the culmination of this broken relationship where they each kind of go at each other. Jacob gets very angry, and Laban then responds to him as well. And so what ends up happening is they end up settling for something that is less than ideal, less than what God would want. They settle for something that in the end makes nobody happy. So they basically say, that's good enough. That's good enough. If that's as good as we can do, then that's going to have to be good enough. Now, when I think of the word settle, the term settler, what comes to your mind? To me, let me show you exactly what comes to mind when I think of the word settler. settle or settler. Yeah, nothing. No, it's coming. It's coming.
Dear, why don't we switch to DirecTV?
Now, Mother, we are settlers. I've settled for cable all my life.
But DirecTV has been number one in customer satisfaction over cable for 15 years.
We find our satisfaction elsewhere. The boy has his stick and hoop. The girl, her faceless doll. And you have your cabbages.
And you have your foot stomping.
I sure do. Don't be a settler. Get rid of cable and upgrade to DirecTV.
Call now, I do need to say that is not a real family. That isn't just like so. Just make sure. Last week, I got to get this out there. Last week, I showed that video of Christian Tingle. Do y'all remember that? That was not a family I counseled. It is not a real website. It was a complete spoof. So any of you who may have thought it was the real deal, I apologize if I set it up as I did purposely set it up. Who knew? Anyway, when I think of settlers, when I think of saying, you know, it's good enough, that's what comes to mind. Now, my girls, of course, say that shouldn't be called the settlers. It should be called the Broncomas. But it's not that bad at home. It's not. But today, what we do discover in Scripture is that God never, ever wants us to settle for less than what His dreams and His goals and His passions, His visions are for us in our lives. And so if God never wants us to settle, then we should never settle. So let's see what happens with Laban and Jacob and their relationship and kind of use that as a foil to what really should happen, to how we really should pursue God's kingdom as opposed to how they do it. We're in Genesis chapter 31, verses 43 through 55. We have skipped some really, really neat scriptures, well, some very significant scriptures at least, and we'll briefly touch on them after we read this. Genesis chapter 31, verses 43 through 55. Starting at verse 43, then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine, but what can I do today about these daughters of mine, or about their children whom they have born? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar, and Jacob said to his kinfolk, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha. But Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he called it Galeed, and the pillar Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you ill treat my daughters, or if you take wives in addition to my daughters, though no one else is with us, remember that God is witness between you and me." And then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap? And see the pillar, which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice on the height and called his kinfolk to eat bread, and they ate bread and tarried all night in the hill country. And early in the morning, Laban rose up, kissed his grandchildren and his daughters, and blessed them, and then he departed and returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, I do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So yesterday we had a great celebration here as we married off Justin Welk and Abby Rainier, and it was just a perfect day, beautiful. Were they blue or red tractors? I forget what color they were. out front, and I don't know if you've ever seen. I had never seen this before, where a couple, instead of doing like a unity candle or different scent that they have now, they actually had this tree up on the table, and they put dirt in it together, and they put water in it together, again, to symbolize their relationship. And since they're on their honeymoon, I said, can you leave it till you get back? And then when they come back, they'll go ahead and plant this outside of their house. For me, what a great symbol of a relationship, that they're able to work at that together and do that together. And I thought, well, I'm going to be talking about relationships today. So it really works out perfectly for us. I bet you not many of you, if any of you, have heard a sermon on the scriptures that we just read. They're kind of unique. They're very unique. But for me, they really encapsulate and they lift up the recognition that two people, at least in these scriptures, that these two people, Jacob and Laban, are not able to realize the completeness of a relationship that God really wants in their lives. The ideal we find here, the non-ideal we can find in this scripture. Because they get to a point in their lives when they realize that they're not able to recognize God's plan for their lives. So they settle. They say, this is good enough. And they accept it as it is and not as it should be. In my ministry, I know I've come across so many people who at one time have had dreams. They've had visions and they've expected their life to turn out in a certain way, only to find that as time progresses, that they felt like they had to settle for something that is far less than what they dreamed and what they hoped, than what they had seen in their future at one time. Today, what we're going to learn is if we are those folks, if there's a part of us that really yearns for something that we know can be more, and we know that's really what God wants in our lives, what I hope we learn today is we don't have to settle. We don't have to say that's good enough. And we can continue to pursue. It's never too late to reach out for that which God has placed before us. It's never too late to be able to recognize God's plans. But we have to do it within the context of this scripture that we find before us. And let's remind ourselves of what has just taken place and what's going on in the scripture. We have Jacob, who, if you remember, Jacob is the son of Isaac. Jacob is the brother of Esau. Jacob is the father of Joseph. They remember that. Joseph, who happens to be probably my favorite character in the Old Testament. I don't like his dad, but I like him. And Jacob, who is the son-in-law of Laban, and that's where we find ourselves. And Jacob, having met his match, we can see that because Jacob was the one who tricked his brother. Jacob was the one who tricked his father. Laban was the one who tricked Jacob by marrying off both of his daughters and getting 14 years of labor out of his son-in-law. What we skipped and what we didn't read were the 6 years that Jacob put into working for Laban again in order to get his flocks. What we skipped was Laban taking Jacob's flocks and hiding them so that Jacob couldn't really leave, and if he did leave, he would leave with nothing. What we skipped was Jacob. Are y'all following me? You still with me? We skipped Jacob, after having been tricked by his father-in-law, then tricking his father-in-law and making it so that all the flocks would turn out so that they would be his. We're not done. We're not caught up yet, okay? Jacob has already married Rachel and Leah. They have already had children. 20 years he's been working for Laban, basically as a slave laborer. And he says it's time to go. It's time to leave. It's time to go and set up my own family away from my father-in-law. So it just in case, if you think your relationship with your in-laws is rocky, it can't compare to Jacob and Laban, right? I mean, this is pretty rough. This is really rough. There's this passive-aggressive interplay here, and no one addresses the wrongs that they have done to each other until we find ourselves in the scripture today. But there's still more road to walk on before we get to the scripture that we see today. It's time for Jacob now to break up a family of Laban and his daughters and create his own nuclear family with he and his wife. Now, in this case, his wives. This is what happens when people get married, right? The son and the daughter become one so that the nuclear family is no longer the son and the daughter. The nuclear family is the husband and the wife. But Jacob decides to leave and fulfill God's promise of residing and claiming that land that God had said to Abraham, it's going to be yours. That God had said to Isaac, it's going to be yours. And God had also said to Jacob that you will have more descendants than the sand of the sea. And this land is going to be yours. So Jacob himself personally has received God's promises as well. So Jacob says, it's time to claim that promise. So in the middle of the night, while Laban is far away, he sneaks out. He runs away from his father-in-law's house, taking with him his wives, his father-in-law's daughters, and all of his children, his father-in-law's grandchildren. And they go. But something happens as they go where that creates a big problem. Rachel, his beloved wife, steals the family gods. All right. Now, I hope you're sitting there wondering, why do they have family gods? That doesn't work in the context in which we find ourselves, because isn't Jacob one of us? I mean, doesn't Jacob worship the one true God? So why is Rachel taking family gods with her? Well, again, you remember last week when we talked about the different cultures between Laban and Jacob? And that after Laban tricked Jacob, what did Laban say? That's not the way we do things around here. That's not our culture. Well, that was Rachel's culture. So Rachel grew up with these family gods, and apparently she still felt pretty close to them, right? And what we find happening is this problem that this culture of Jacob and Rachel, that even though they haven't meshed together, Rachel still holds on to that. And today, with the mention of Rachel stealing the household gods, it emphasizes the difference between cultures of Laban and Jacob. So that relationship that we want them to form, it has an uphill battle. It's not going to be an easy one. Well, 3 days later, I love that part, Laban finds out they're gone. Okay, 3 days later. And then it takes him a week to catch up to them and find them. So 10 days have passed. And when he finds them, he searches Jacob and his family for these family gods, these gods which to him and also to Rachel meant an assurance of prosperity and an assurance of safety, even though that meant nothing to Jacob, because he had God that his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham worshipped. And after Laban finds him, the verses just before the ones that we read, so starting in verse 36, we see that Jacob becomes angry. That's the term that's mentioned. And he just lays out, he empties himself in front of Laban and tells him all the grievances he has. You made me work as a slave for 20 years. You deceived me. So all of it comes to a head. And where we pick up starting at verse 43, is Laban responding to Jacob's anger, okay? And in verse 43, where we find ourselves is Laban basically says, you know, everything, all that I have, I no longer have control over. You have the control. So let's make a deal. I can no longer influence you, so at least let's make a covenant. We aren't going to get along, so at least let's make an agreement between the two of us and our families. And when you go to verse 52, you will find the agreement that they make. Before that, of course, Laban kind of threatens him and says, now remember, I may not be here, but God's watching. Right? I love that part of it. But in verse 52, then he goes on and says, here's the agreement that we need to make. And it's an agreement that generations throughout have made. Whenever siblings are together or families are together on a long cross-country trip in the car, right? Or whenever siblings are sitting on a couch together, or if they have to share a bed, what's the first rule that is laid down when you take that trip or when you're sitting on the couch? I'm going to draw a line. Right? And you are not allowed to cross over that line. That's exactly what he does. Look at verse 52. He says, this heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness. I will not pass beyond this heap, a heap of stones. So this line, they really did it well. They put stones there instead of a line. And you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. So we can't get along, so let's just keep to our side. That's good enough. We can settle on that. When you go to the New Testament scripture, it may seem like they're incongruous, that they don't quite go together, but they do. When Jesus is told by his disciples, well, specifically his beloved disciple John, that there's someone out there doing good in his name. There's someone out there healing and performing miracles in Jesus' name. But Jesus, don't worry, because we really, really tried to stop him, and we're still working on trying to stop him and making sure he doesn't do that, because after all, he's not one of us. He doesn't travel with us. He hasn't put the investment and the time in it. And he's just not one of us, Jesus. So we're going to stop him from doing that. And what does Jesus say? He says, if they aren't against us, then they are for us. Because in some way, that person is contributing to the kingdom of God. We can take what we can get, however we can get it. That's basically Jesus' response. So Jesus' response to his disciples is that our final goal is to instill the kingdom of God here on this earth. Any way that we can do it, we will do it. Never settle for a limited perspective on how that kingdom can come about, as if God can only work through a certain group of people. The goal is the kingdom. And that can be brought about in a variety of ways. Now for Jacob and Laban, their desire and their goal wasn't the kingdom. Their desire and their goal and what fueled them wasn't God's will be done here on earth. Rather, they were just tired. They were tired at going at each other. So they settled for a different goal, which was peace without reconciliation. It was understanding without relationship. And sometimes it seems like churches or people set as a goal unity, right? We need to be unified. But at what cost? If it sacrifices the gospel, if it sacrifices that which we know is supposed to instill the kingdom of God, unity doesn't always bring about the kingdom of God. It was good enough for Jacob and Laban, but it should never have been good enough for any of us, because it falls short of being good enough for God. God wants Jacob and Laban to reconcile in a relationship. Because that's what he wants for us. There is so many opportunities for us to be tempted just to settle. We don't have a healthy relationship in our families, then it's very tempting to say, you don't come on my side, I won't come on your side. We'll see each other for funerals and weddings, but we'll be nice to each other, and that's all we'll do. It's not the ideal, but it's good enough. Actually, it's not good enough. The same can be said for a husband and a wife who maybe have settled into an existence together and not the relationship that God dreamed of or that God wants. Folks, don't settle for short of what God's desire is for you. The same can be said also in a church, right? Sometimes we settle for disjointed programs that aren't based upon these relationships that we're learning about. We do have all the programs, but do they all pursue the goal, which is that each person with whom we come into contact will be made mature in Jesus Christ? And so sometimes it's better to have just one program that pursues that goal than 20 that maybe that don't. When we settle, when we strive after that which is less than what God would want, then we don't do God's will and God's desire. My prayer for us today, as individuals in our relationships, as a church in our relationships, as people in our relationships, not only to God, but also with each other, that we would never be satisfied with anything less than what God would be satisfied with. May God keep us and bless us as we look to strive after that now and forever. Amen. Loving God, we do give you thanks that you are not a God who settles. Because you could have very well have said, well, some of them love me, and that's good enough. God, you could have said, I don't have to send my son to die on a cross to save all of them. But Lord, you did. You did not settle. And we praise you and we give you thanks for that. And as a result of that, Lord, we are fully aware of how you have given us a life that we could never imagine and never dream of. And so now as we live our lives here on this earth, God, give us that same desire to pursue your kingdom unabashedly and with passion. And that kingdom revolves around relationships. A relationship with you and a relationship with those around them. God, as we take kind of a little inventory of our own lives, as we take inventory of this church, I'm guessing that there are going to be things that pop out right away that we've settled on. Give us the wisdom and the desire and the passion to not feel settled. Pursue them for your glory. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.